Our scripture reading today will be from Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 through 26. Please follow along on your church monitors or in your church Bibles. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. And it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet, which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Amen and amen.
Our precious God and Father, we thank you. We simply thank you for being who you are and welcoming us into this place in this time. And so, Holy Spirit, we would just simply ask in Jesus' name that you would have your way in and among us and through us and unexpectedly touch us and teach us and then send us and use us. For there's no greater honor. We love you in this place and we worship you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, as Tom said, if you have your scripture and you would like to follow along, we are looking at this section in the first chapter of the book of Philippians, a very short book. A very joy-filled book in very challenging circumstances. But as I was thinking of Paul's words this week, I was reminded from a friend of the brevity of our lives. And just reminded of simply because we shared a common connection with a friend that unexpectedly passed away. And it reminded my friend that he needed to rethink some priorities. And he made some real changes in his life, started doing some things he hadn't done before, stopped doing some things, not necessarily bad, but time-consuming, that he was doing before. And it reminded me, I never know from week to week where God will show up and is going to speak to me from a situation or another person or a word that I hear. And when I'm sensitive to it, I'm able to receive that. And that was one of those moments that God kind of spoke a word to me. With that in mind, I don't want this opening to seem a morbid approach to life, because it's not. In fact, it's just a realistic reorienting in the world that doesn't want to face this reality of life, that we are mortal people. We have a beginning, we have an end, we have a time in between, and as the years go by, as people tell me, they seem shorter, even though the time is the same. Well, let me begin where we left off last week, if you were here with us, to kind of set the stage. If you weren't, it should still make sense. But I was sharing some thoughts on God taking us into the wilderness and the fact that that's never permanent, that it's a temporary experience. And so I closed with these thoughts. Know this, God never leads you or I into a wilderness in order to destroy us. Never. It'll never be for that reasoning. It's always to strengthen us. And so what do we find there? Well, we find that Jesus is there and he's waiting to walk that path further with us when we're there. And he's doing that in order to reveal to us not our own dreams and agenda and ideas, but God's dreams, God's agenda, God's plans. And it's his kingdom that we're praying for every time we gather here in faith, not ours. And so a real part of that kingdom this morning is to recognize that in life, I can glorify God in Christ Jesus. And in death, I am to gain all of the riches of Christ Jesus. So for a true believer, it's a win-win. There is no losing out in that regard. In fact, that's where Paul is today to set the context. And I want us to consider Paul's kingdom focus. We need to always be ready to die. We do. But we may not like to think about that, but it's true. We need to be in that place. And it's not morbid, as I said. It's just the reality of the kingdom of God. And we need to be ready to truly live until that moment. And that's where Paul is wrestling this morning, I believe. See, we need to be ready to die because it can come at any moment. Just for a little lighthearted illustration, as I was studying this week, I found this story. I don't know when it happened or how long ago, but it's supposedly a true story of a bank in Binghamton, New York, that wanted to send flowers to another bank that had just recently relocated. And it was a sincere attempt to congratulate them for opening up at a new site, a new location, a new building, a new business, to encourage them. And so they had the florist to send them flowers. Well, the flower shop, needless to say, got the cards mixed up. And when they received their bouquet, that surprised them to look at it when the card said, "with deep sympathy for them." But that wasn't the worst of it, because obviously there was also a family at a funeral home who had also received a bouquet with a card on it that said, "Congratulations at your new location." Now, when you think about it, that's pretty accurate to what Paul was writing about. In fact, when we think of this person at the funeral home, they were in a new location. But the question was, where? We don't know. It's one place or the other. Maybe it was a cause for celebration and congratulation. Maybe it wasn't. But they were definitely in a new place. So we want to make sure that we are ready to die, but are we ready to live until we die? It's where Paul is taking us today. You see, this is where Paul speaks powerful words of assurance for the one who is alive in Jesus Christ. And so how do we balance between the fact that you and I are actually citizens of a world that we've never been to yet? We are heaven-bound, heavenly people that are going home. Every day we get a little closer to home, but we've never been to our home yet. And in the meantime, we have to live with integrity in this world and balance those two out together, being a responsible citizen on this planet with my eyes on my heavenly home. And so the question becomes, how do we effectively and with integrity live between these two worlds? We're moving that direction while living here. Well, this book, this short little book that Paul has penned in very dire circumstances, speaks to that today in a great way. And I hope you can hear that in a word for you from the Lord. As we look at this text together briefly, though, I want you to hear four words of where Paul is and prayerfully apply them to wherever you may be in your own life today. First of all, wrestling, wanting, willing, and waiting. Now, they're all W's just because hopefully it'll be a little easier to remember that way. But Paul was wrestling, he was wanting, he was willing, he was waiting. Let me share with you one more time the words that Tom read for us. "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." And probably the most famous verse of all, or the most well-known verse, if you will, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue to be with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." And so Paul is at this point wrestling with something very challenging and difficult. He's struggling. He's wondering what the future holds, and he doesn't know for sure. So look at his context. He is arrested. He is not sure of the next experience because he could either get the thumbs up, you're good, we're releasing you, or thumbs down and you're done here. It just depends on what the court of law tells him. And so he's in that in-between place. He may get a death sentence. He may be released. He may live. He may die. And Paul is penning this letter in the midst of that context is where he's sitting. And so he takes an honest inventory. In verse 23, he says, I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. See, in a sense, he is where we usually say between a rock and a hard place. If you were to look at the Greek, it's close to that interpretation. It's as if Paul's in a canyon and there's one side of the wall is his desire to go to heaven. And then there's this other side of the canyon that his desire to stay and serve the church and to be faithful to his ministry. See, here's the application for you and I today. Sometimes our lives narrow, our options get limited. And it's in those times when it feels like life is closing in on us. What are some of the things that might bring this about in our lives? An illness? Just age? It's going to happen to all of us. Just growing older? Loss of a friend or family member? Death of a vision? Had an idea, had a direction, and resources ran out, and it's done. That one's over. Some door unexpectedly closes and things get narrowed down in our lives. These moments make our choices more critical in life. And so as Christians, we have to decide. Am I going to choose to live for God's glory or my personal comfort? Now, most of the time when these things happen, my typical response is to try to find a way out, to get away from the pressure, which should be, what can God get glory from in this situation, rather than me trying to find comfort and peace. Now, if I'm motivated specifically and only by personal comfort, I will either do one of two things. I'll become fatalistic or I'll become materialistic. I'll become like Eeyore, the sky is falling. Oh, no, not again. Not again. Not again. And I'll just want to check out. I want to be done with it. Or I'll become materialistic and consider, well, while I'm here and having to deal with all this, I'm just going to get as comfortable as I can and wait this thing out. And so while he's wrestling with this situation, his description of his personal desires begin to narrow and he wants to push off in a certain direction. What's his desire? What's his wanting, which would be the next thing? He's wrestling, and so he's wanting something. Well, his description, if you will, is like a captain that looses the moorings of a ship, that unties the ship and sets sail. And that's close to the interpretation there in the Greek. It would be like a sea captain who has decided, I'm setting loose and I'm setting sail on this thing. It's actually a wonderful description of Christian death. When you think about some of our hymns, in fact, we write, we gather together on the other shore. There's an image. We're setting sail. We're heading in that direction. We've got our sail set. We're pilgrims traveling through, implying that this thing is not permanent, but we're headed for another home that we've not been to yet. F.B. Myers, who was a Baptist evangelist in England, a few days before he died, wrote this note to a close friend. He said, I've just heard to my great surprise that I have but a few days left to live, and it might be before this letter reaches you I shall have entered the palace. Don't trouble to write. We shall meet in the morning. What a great image. What a beautiful description for the believer who trusts that this ain't all there is. And that there's a going home. That's beautiful. We can depart at any moment. You and I may feel that we have many years. Honestly, you and I may not be here next week. That's the truth of the matter. And that's not morbid. That's just realistic in the kingdom of God. And so we see Paul saying, here's what I want. I want to depart because it's so much better. I want to set sail. I want to strike camp, if you will. I want to break camp. I want to get out of this tent that's breaking down. I want to move on to something more permanent. As C.S. Lewis would say, I want to move on to Aslan's land, in that place where Jesus is face to face continually worshiping in his presence. He doesn't just want to depart, though. The best part is the arrival. So keep in mind, there's two parts here. Paul may depart, but there's also this instant arrival. There's this encounter. You know there's two ways to heaven. One way is simply to die. And the other one is the fact that we trust from Scripture that Jesus is coming back. Someone say amen. In 1 Thessalonians, we're promised this, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even though through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of the command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And as Paul wrote this promise to another church, and so we will also always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Encourage one another with this fact, with this promise, that Paul's point is that he's pointing out it's far better, literally, for me to leave this body. In fact, the Greek here would be translated this way. It's much more better. That's bad English. But that's good Greek, and it's wonderful theology, and it's great ministry, that it would be much more better. Paul's point is that it's immediate. There is no waiting. There is no purgatory. There is no soul sleep. For the one who dies is immediately in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, eye to eye. What a place. What an event. What an image. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, on his deathbed said this, "I'm not discouraged. I want to live as long as I am useful. But when my work is done, I want to be up and I want to be off. I want to push off. I want to depart when it's my time." Well, after a restless night, he concluded to his son, Will. He said these words, "Earth recedes, heaven opens before me." No, this is not a dream, Will. It's beautiful. If this is death, it is sweet. There is no valley here. God is calling me. I must go. What a wonderful statement. Ah, this is it. That's Paul in this context, sitting here wrestling, desiring, wanting, willing is what he's getting to next. What is his will in this? Even though he wants to depart, his will is to stay and work for the Lord. As long as God would give him breath, he would stay and do that he was called to. Notice here, church, this is a spiritual man caught in between two worlds. He's balancing what he wants with what the church needs, and he's taking on what they need as a priority. He's making God's call on his life a priority as long as he's here. Notice this too, though. Paul did not just preach powerful sermons, he lived it. How do I know that? Because I know the context of the letter. He can't see these people. He can't reach out and touch these people. He can't interact and have conversation with his congregation. He is strapped down by his wrist to a Roman guard, jailer, and he's writing a joyful letter to this congregation that he has been called to minister to faithfully in the Lord. And he is still encouraging them, keep at it, keep at it. Stay with it. Do what the Lord has called you to do. And so he's willing to do the work of the Lord. Even in prison, he's putting others before himself. In chapter 2, verse 3, if you were to turn forward, he says, learn to esteem others better than yourself. Even in prison, he's lifting up others and encouraging them. What excuse do I make or have? I don't have one whenever I look at Paul's example of being able to reach out and minister no matter his circumstances. But if I live, it will be for fruitful labor. Let me translate that. As long as I have breath in my body, as long as I'm still kicking, I serve the Lord. Jesus even said this, you can tell about a person by the fruit that they produce in their lives. A spiritual person will produce spiritual fruit. John Stott put it this way: the Christian should resemble a fruit tree, not a Christmas tree. For the gaudy decorations of a Christmas tree are all tied on where fruit grows on a fruit tree. And there's a good image. See, what is fruit from? Work, right? Fruit comes from work. The farmer tills the soil to make things grow, and it begins by abiding in the vine. In John 15, Jesus said, "You abide in me, and I abide in you, and if you do this, what? Then you will produce fruit, because it's from me. I'm the source of your fruit." And so Paul has a big if in front of him. If I live or if I die. Well, if he lives, he's going to serve, because there's no witnessing in heaven. There is no discipling in heaven. There is no serving in heaven. All fruit is earthborn and bound for those who are still here. And so Paul wants to be found producing. And finally, number four, he is wrestling. He is wanting, he is willing. And then number four, he is waiting. One of the hardest things, but probably the most wonderful thing. This may be the best of all that Paul brings out here. He is not just waiting, he's waiting with passion. We see in verse 20, where he makes this statement to the church: "As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." To me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. This is Paul's life sentence. His motto, his credo, it's the slogan or the core statement of his life, of who he is and who he was, because Jesus, by his Holy Spirit, was working through Paul. And so in a sense, just like we talked last week, when Jesus was on the hillside and all of the thousands of people were waiting to be fed, even though Jesus was completely poured out and spent, he was still compassionate, because that's who he is. And Paul is being the same here, sitting in this prison cell. Let me ask you today, what one sentence would sum up your life? And I'm not supposing anything, but what I am saying, even to myself, if I could write it down and clarify it at this stage, in this point, what would the one sentence be that kind of sums up my life? You know, those words that would go on my tombstone, if you will. When I was looking at that, when I was reminded this week, I found a little story of a dentist who passed away. I think his name was Joe Smith or something like that. And on his tombstone, it simply said, this is where Dennis Smith fills his last cavity. This cavity, yeah, here in the ground. That's not a very good word to be left with. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, Paul says. So there's really two options. Let's say, for example, that Paul gets out of jail. Let's say he gets out of jail, and so as he's coming out the door, you know, and they're giving him all of his belongings back, and he's being released, and the reporter's standing there, "Mr. Paul, what do you have to say?" The only word that comes out of his mouth will be Christ. You know, talk about someone with a one-track mind. When you look at this letter, it's all about Jesus Christ, period. And then, you know, church, I wish I could say the same from one week to the next, but some weeks I can't say that all I've been focused on is Jesus. It's usually Jesus and, or something before Jesus, and then I tack Jesus onto the side, or I get distracted and it's something else. But Paul is showing us here that to live is Christ. And when you're able to do that, then dying is just, it's gain. It's off the chart. And so I wish that I could honestly say that I am with you, Paul, but I am not there yet. But I desire to be in this place where he finds himself in this jail. In fact, if you take time, even this afternoon, it won't take long, go back and look at the opening section of chapter 1, and you'll find that he's always focusing in. It's either in Christ or of Christ or through Christ or proclaiming Christ. All of those statements will be in there. And the focus is right there. And to the church in Corinth, he writes this statement: "When I was with you, I wanted to know nothing but Christ and him crucified." There's a little boy. After Sunday school, one Sunday, his mom came down to the classroom to pick him up, and as they were walking on their way to the car, she looked down and said, "Well, honey, how was Sunday school this morning?" And, "Well, it was fine," he said, "but I really think that my teacher must have been Jesus' grandmother, because the only thing she could talk about was Jesus, 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 the whole class." And that's where Paul is. In this letter to the church, in verse 20, he talks about being eager with expectation. He says, "In fact, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed." You know what? In the Greek, this is an image of someone who is cruising in one direction, and they're kind of looking out with anticipation, and they're waiting, and they're expecting something to come. It's an image, no matter whatever comes, whatever I see coming, my life will honor, glorify, and magnify Jesus Christ. That's the word that Paul is speaking right here. Now, my body, Paul is saying, should be the base of operation for the Spirit to do His work. How am I treating my temple is what question he's raising here. And he reminds the church in Romans 12 to present your body, what? As a living sacrifice. In Romans 6, present the members of your body as what? Instruments of righteousness to God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, if you are following Jesus? And which raises the question, so what? If my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, you know what? Your hands, literally can become His hands to touch, to teach, to heal, to console, to comfort, to hold, to minister in His name. You know that your words, your mouth could be so committed to Him that when you speak, that you're actually speaking His words into the life of another by the power of His Spirit in you. You know, your feet would be on a mission, can be on a mission whenever that body is submitted to Him fully. Your whole life, your marriage, your hobbies, your work, anything about where you are and walking in this life can magnify Jesus Christ. And that's where Paul is going. See, the great composer Johann Sebastian Bach said at one point, "All of music should have no other aim than the glory of God." And whenever, I learned this week in studying, whenever he would write a piece, whenever he would compose, at the top of it, he would put these two letters, J, standing for Jesus Juva, which means Jesus help me write. And when he would finish composing, at the bottom, he would write these three letters, SDG, Sola Deo Gloria, to God be the glory alone. And so when he would write, he depended completely on God for his work. All of life was given to glorify and magnify God in Jesus Christ. And so our question today, how can we do that? How can we glorify in our bodies Christ Jesus? Well, let me share a little illustration with you that I found that may be helpful. It helps me. There are these stars out there in our universe that are several times larger than our sun. And my son told me I got this wrong this morning. So if you go look something up, maybe I don't have it completely right. But I hope you get the lesson. There are these stars out there that you cannot even begin to see that are very much larger than our sun. But with a telescope, you can bring them into view. Without the telescope, you can't magnify them enough to be able to see them. And so just like those stars out there in the heavens, Jesus is to most people, I would gather, on a Sunday morning or any other morning through the week, just like that star. He's very distant. He's not visible. He's 2,000 years old. He's this misty figure of history. He's not relevant for my life today. And you have the opportunity to magnify Him in such a way that people's eyes are open and they can see Him for the first time. You can reveal His glory. How is that? How do we do that? Well, let me take a chance here and say one way we do it is exactly what Paul is doing here. As people watch you, as people watch your life as you walk with Jesus Christ, especially at times when you are going through great suffering, if you are able to praise God in the midst of your great suffering, just as Paul did in prison, it's an opportunity for people to go, wait a minute, time out. Wow, I see something in that person's life. What's up with that? How can they give glory to God whenever I know their world is spiraling out and they're spinning out and things are out of control? How can they do that? Jesus must be alive, making a big difference in their life. He is larger than life, and I see him at work through his people as they live. And so if I live or if I die, I will magnify the Lord Jesus in this body, Paul says. And then the second option, first option is Paul gets out of prison, he goes free. Second option is that he dies. And if Paul were to die in context, he would still say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now let me say here, for the believer, I think it's actually better to say they moved on or they relocated rather than they died. As the further I go down this path of pastoral ministry, the more I have witnessed death. I've been with families beside beds, hospital beds, home beds, other unexpected places where they've had to cut the machines off, letting loved ones go. I've been there when that last breath was breathed, and I've wondered what that first breath on the other side must be like. You know, I imagine that that next breath for the one who has transferred over, I'm exactly sure it's not an Eeyore moment. It's not an, oh no, here we are, this is it. No, actually, I'm thinking it's more like, yes! And as I'm doing that, Jesus is going, it's for real. I'm going home. You see, only the person who can say, for me to live is Christ, is the only one who can say confidently, for me to die is gain. That's the only person who can say that. You fill in the blank. I don't know where you are. I don't know what you need. Only you know that. But for me to live, you know, I don't know what sums up your goal, but you fill it in. For example, let's suppose it's finances or materialism. I would say for me to live is money, to die is to leave it behind. It's a loss. Let's say, for example, today it's a status or power or authority in this life. For me to live is status. For me to die is to be forgotten. There have been kingdoms risen and fallen throughout history, and people have forgotten those leaders. You know, some of us like to try to deny that this tent's breaking down. This body is going back to what it came from. And they want to just push against that and have a beautiful body. But if that's the case, for me to live is to be physically attractive. For me to die is to deteriorate. But if for me to live is Christ, then for me to die is gain. There, in closing, let me share with you, there is a Native American saying that I came across in putting this together, and I don't know which tribe or group that it is, but I think the wisdom in it applies well here. But it goes like this: whenever you were born, you cried, and the world rejoiced. You should live so that when you die, you rejoice, and the world cries. Now there's some wisdom in Paul's words, for me to live is Christ, and therefore for me to die is gain. Church, we are all invited to heaven. Just as my wife and her father went to Africa recently, they wouldn't let them back in without that little passport booklet. The only passport that you and I need to travel to heaven are the merits of Jesus Christ on your behalf. Someone say amen. So until we arrive, I pray that heaven will be more than a destination. I pray it will be a motivation. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, here we are in the in-between. We are here on earth. We are anticipating heaven with all of its glory and all of its wonder. And we can honestly say, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, it has not entered into the hearts of men the things that God has prepared for those that love Him. But God has revealed them to us by His Spirit. Oh Lord, I pray now that it would change the way we view death as well as the days we are given in this life. And Lord, I would pray for anyone who doesn't know you personally and has never made a commitment to Christ, wanting to have purpose for the present life and promise for their future. Father, we pray that you would give life to more today and stir those who, like Paul, know what it means to desire your presence while being willing to stay and serve for the time that they have been given. For it's in Jesus' mighty and holy name we pray. Amen.